In case you were not here, we're talking about 10 top reasons to be a faithful Christian for life. And as we said on Sunday, this is an impossible list to make. All right? First of all, there's more than 10 reasons. Duh. There's tons of reasons to be a faithful Christian for life. And then once you figure out what your list of reasons are, how would you ever determine what the top 10 are? So these are my top 10. You may not agree with them. That's okay. You can be wrong, and that's permissible for you to be that. But these are what, well, we found that there was actually a bonus one that June found on the list on Sunday. But here's top 10 reasons that you and I need to determine right now, young and old, we are going to be faithful to God for the rest of our lives. And so here's five that you all found on Sunday, all right? That we need to be faithful to have a relationship with Jesus, to please God in order to go to heaven, to have every sin removed, and to benefit from every spiritual blessing. There are still five on the board, and there may be additional ones that somebody has that are not on the board. But we kind of put this in the family feud mode, but we don't want anybody fighting. So don't get any ideas. If your thing is not on the board, then, you know, don't have a feud. And there's a lot of things that aren't real about family feud, because I'm not going to come around and kiss anybody. I mean, that's family feud thing, right? If you haven't seen family feud, that sounded really weird. But you're probably thankful that that's not going to happen. So there's a lot of things that are different about the show and what we're doing here. But five things left, five reasons left. Why do you think we need to be a faithful Christian for the rest of our life? Who wants to offer a suggestion that, yes, ma'am, what do you got? Say it again. To be his servant. That's a good reason, right? In order to be somebody who is a faithful Christian, why should I want to be a faithful Christian? I should want to be a faithful Christian so that I can be a servant of God. And we sort of had that number 11, which is not on here, but there is a top 10 list that has 11 things on it. I don't know if you've ever seen a top 10 list that had 11 things on it, but June found this one. She kind of pinpointed that I didn't have 10 things. I actually had 11 on the list. And so we talked about this one Sunday, and this has the idea of being a servant, that in order to be faithful, I need to be one that's going to help other people go to heaven. But let me see if I can go back, and I don't have one that specifically says to be a servant, but let me see if this one under number 9 doesn't have a little bit to do with being a Christian. I need to be a faithful Christian for life because I want to live the best life there is. Now, that's being a servant of God, is living the best life there is. But I want you to think, why do I need to be a Christian? Guess what? Because that's the best life there is on earth. And somebody might say, is that real? Is somebody who's not a Christian, are they going to agree with that? If somebody's not a Christian, do they believe that you live the best life that there is possible on earth? But if you're a Christian, you know that you do. You know you've got the best life on earth that's possible. So let's talk about this. If you are a Christian, then you know that all true happiness comes to you from God. Finish this verse for me in James chapter 1 and verse 7. Every good and perfect gift comes from Walmart. Where does every good and perfect gift? Amazon, right? Amazon Prime. Sorry, I was with you. I knew you were going to say Prime. Amazon Prime, right? I mean, that's where everything comes from. Free delivery. Where does every good and perfect gift come from? From above, from the Father of lights. Is happiness one of those gifts? Yes. So as a Christian, guess what I have? I have true happiness, and where does that true happiness come from? It only comes from God. So look in Matthew chapter 6. I am living the best life that is possible to live on this earth. So look at what Jesus, and we actually, as you turn to Matthew 6, back up to chapter 5. When you look in Matthew chapter 5, what word do you see in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11? It's not in 12, but if you're watching Sesame Street, you know you got to say the number 12 after that. What word do you see in every one of those verses? Blessed. What does that word mean? Happy. What is the best life on earth? What is the happiest life on earth? The happiest life on earth are those who are poor in spirit. The happiest life on earth are those who are meek. The happiest life on earth is those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart, who are peacemakers. How do we know that's the happiest life on earth? Because that's what it says. Blessed are these people. So if you live a Christian life and follow after these Christian principles, guess what you've got? You've got the best life that there is. You've got the happiest life that there is. Somebody might not agree with that. That's okay. They can be wrong too. But you can be right. That living the Christian life is the best life. So you come to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, do you have a Bible that has like paragraph headings? That has like a heading above where a paragraph begins? Some Bibles have that, some don't. If you've got those, look down at verse 25. In Matthew 6 and verse 25, if you've got a paragraph heading, what does your Bible say above verse 25? Do not be anxious. Do not worry. And you've got a whole section. So what does Jesus say in verse 25? Therefore I say to you, do not what? Do not worry. Is happiness one of the antonyms? That means opposite. Is happiness one of the things that is opposite of being anxious, of worrying, having happiness that comes from God? What does he say in verse 31? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we wear? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? God tells us four times in this passage. Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not what? Worry. Guess what we have? If we'll follow the principles, if we'll follow the principles that Jesus lays out, you and I have got the best life that is possible on this earth. And part of that life is serving others. Part of that life looks beyond myself. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Guess what we have as Christians? We've got the good life. Everybody wants the good life, right? If you watch TV commercials, they'll tell you, TV commercials are the best way to figure out how to have a good life. They are. You see the happiest people. You see the most beautiful people. You see them having the best of TV commercials. It's the best place to find out how to have the best life possible. I'm telling you. You just need to go watch more commercials. Y'all aren't watching enough commercials. All right, so, but if you're not going to watch commercials, where else could you go to find out how to have the best life? I'd say the Bible, right? What do we see in 1 Peter chapter 3? We don't have time to look at this whole thing. Look at verse 10. For he who would love life and see what? Good days. You want to see good days or bad days? Which one you want? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Anybody have a bad day today? Okay, some of you are raising two hands in your mind. All right, you want to have, and this isn't talking about whether you have a good day or whether you have a bad day, but you want to have good days? Is there an S on the end of that word in your Bible? You want to have good days? You want your good days to outnumber your bad days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. That's a part of serving others. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You and I, we've got the best life because God tells us how to have good days. We're going to have bad days, but he tells us how, as Christians, that we can have good days. So here we are having the best life possible. And here's something here's something I want our teenagers to listen to. And the rest of you can listen to it too if you want to. All right? But when you're a Christian and you're living the best life there is possible on this earth, It is going to make life's decisions easier. It doesn't mean that life's not going to be hard. It's going to be hard. It doesn't mean that some of those decisions won't be difficult. They'll still be difficult. But when you're a Christian, when you're a faithful Christian, it's going to make life's decisions easier. How is that? Look in 1 Thessalonians. What does 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 say? 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21 tells us to do something. It says to test all things. That's decision-making process. When you start a decision-making process, what do? You test everything. Not that you go and you experiment with every possible. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you search out these things. You determine what's the best course. And then when you find what's right, you hold on to it. Hold fast to what's good, and you abstain from what's evil. When you're a Christian and you're trying to live a faithful Christian life, there are some decisions that should be easier for you. Am I going to drink? If you're a faithful Christian, am I going to drink alcohol? That should be an easy decision. I'm a faithful Christian. I don't want to do that. Am I going to get involved in drugs? I'm a faithful Christian. I don't want to. It doesn't mean that it's not tempting. It doesn't mean that those things won't draw you in. But it should be that when I have made the decision that I want to be a faithful Christian, there are some decisions that, in essence, are already made. They're already made. If I'll just follow them. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, whatever I do in word or deed, do all by the name of Jesus Christ. He's made some decisions for me. If I'll just follow His decisions, some of those decisions will already have been made for me. And life will be easier if I'll follow His decisions. And therefore, I'll have the best life possible. So that's a quick look. And we got to do these quick because I don't have time to dwell on a lot of these. But That was number 9. Top 10 reasons to be a faithful Christian for life: to live the best earthly life possible. All right, we got 4 left. Darren. Oh, Darren, let's see, where's that one on here? Number 8. Why should I live a faithful Christian life? Because when I live a faithful Christian life, I've got a church family. Have you ever said or heard someone say or just had the thought, how do people in the world make it without the church? You ever heard somebody say that? Going through something, some trial, some difficulty in life, and somebody says, I don't know how somebody outside the church is making it. Somebody said that to me on the phone today. I don't know how people in the world make it through things like this. You know why? One has to do with the relationship with Jesus, number 2. But part of it has to do with what we have right here in the church family. If you are a Christian, you are a part of the best, greatest, most wonderful, outstanding institution that's ever been on the face of this earth. You're a part of the church. Nothing like it. Nothing better than it. It was bought with the most precious thing it's the most valuable thing because it was bought with the most precious thing, the blood of Jesus. And you know what? What's unique about the church? The stock market doesn't determine whether it's going to stick around or not. The government doesn't determine whether it's destroyed or not. Evil, while it has an impact on the church, doesn't decide if the church is going to last or not, because God said it will never be destroyed. You're a part of that. Nothing else that you're a part of in this life has that guarantee. It shall never be destroyed. The gates of Hades will not prevail against. So you're a part of that. You're a part of that church. Now, what is the church? The church is the body of Jesus, the kingdom of God. It's the family of God. And that's what we have. When you are a part of the church, you are a part of a spiritual family where you have brothers and sisters. You know, maybe you didn't like your brothers and sisters growing up. That's okay. You've got better ones in the church now, right? Because Was that not a nice thing to say? You've got, why do you have the best brothers and sisters on the earth? Well, because they're children of God. Does that make them perfect? Well, they're not going to treat you perfectly. It makes them perfect, by the way. Are you perfect? Say yes. You are perfect. You know who made you perfect? Jesus Christ. Are you going to make mistakes? Yes. Does that make you imperfect? Yep. So you're both perfect and imperfect at the same time. Aren't you brilliant? Who else can say that? Okay, but you've been made perfect by Jesus. Now, who else has been made perfect by Jesus? Every one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. So look in Romans chapter 12 real quick. Look in Romans chapter 12 where the emphasis here is talking about the church as a body, but I want you to see how this applies to the church as a family also. Look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body. Well, families have family members too, so the metaphor kind of follows over to families too. As we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And individually, what are we? We are members of... And the last two words there are interesting. What are we members of? We're not. It doesn't say we're members of the body. It doesn't say we're members of the church. It doesn't say we're members of the family. It doesn't say we're members of the kingdom. What does it say? We're members of one another. If you've got an NIV... I don't often use the NIV, but the NIV here translation is interesting. I think it says something to the effect that we belong to one another. That's an interesting way to think about it. As a family, what do? We belong to each other. You've got an extended family. Guess what? If you were to move from here, we announced that Cecilia Tipton moved to Tallahassee. When she gets to Tallahassee, is she going to have any family when she gets there? Yep, she's going to have family when she gets there. When you send your kids off to college, is it possible they're going to have family in the town where they go to college? I'm not talking about kin. I'm talking about Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. Josh and Bob and Robert just went down to Easter Island that has like 5,600 people on the island in total. Are they going to find any family there? Yep. The ones that Josh baptized over the last couple of years, they're going to find family. Everywhere you go on this earth, you can find family. You can find the best kind of family. And what you find in this family are individuals who want what is best for you. That's what agape love is. Agape love is when people want what is best for you. And so we won't take time to look in Romans chapter 12 at all of these things that are involved in this relationship that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we are told in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to who? One another. We are to give preference in verse 10 to one another. We are not to be lagging our diligence. We're going to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 13, we're to distribute to the needs of the saints. We're to be given to hospitality. In verse 15, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Why? Because we're family. And that's what unconditional love and joy and peace and comfort is all about. Is that when we have the family of God, do you have people in your church family that you know you can call upon any hour of the day or night? They're your brother or sister in Christ. No matter what's going on, you can pick up the phone and call them. You know, you've probably got some blood relatives that if you called them in the middle of the night, they'd hang up on you. Right? I mean, they'd chew you out, or they'd just, click and just, or they'd just let it go to voicemail. They'd ignore the call. But you got brothers and sisters in Christ that you know are there for you 24/7. Why? Well, because that's what the church family is. Isn't that worth living the faithful Christian life? Isn't that a top reason to be a faithful Christian for the rest of your life, so that you have a church family? But we've got to know each other, don't we? We got to get to know each other. And that's a two-way street, by the way. Getting to know each other is a two-way street. If you say, well, nobody's ever called me, nobody's ever invited me out, nobody's ever done this, then let me ask this question to you. Have you ever done that for somebody else? It's a two-way street. The one another pronouns are reciprocal pronouns that indicate that both parties are involved. And that's what's involved in being a church family. So that's definitely got to be on our top 10 list. All right, we got three more. Anybody think of any other reasons? Diana? Diana says, because he died on the cross for our sins. Is that a reason? Is that a reason to be a faithful Christian? You know what I believe is the number one reason to be a faithful Christian? Is because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. Jimmy, is that what you were going to say? Jimmy told me Sunday night he knew what number one was. And so I said, okay, Jimmy, I'm not going to call upon you first then on Wednesday night. So he's been sitting over here just waiting. He had it figured out. What's the number? Again, this is my list, okay? If you don't like it, that's all right. Number one reason to be a faithful Christian. I want you to notice that for the most part, the rest of these begin with the word to. And what that word means for most of these is, maybe with the exception of number three on the list, what most of that means is, here's a reason that I need to be a faithful Christian for me. That's not wrong. None of that's wrong. God wants us to be faithful Christian for the benefits that we receive from it. But the number one reason to be a faithful Christian is not because of what necessarily I receive from doing it, but has everything and only to do with Jesus and what He has done for us. Because when we look back at the cross, did I lose it? Where are we? When we look back at the cross, when we look at Jesus' cross, what do we see? We see God loving us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated, manifested His love by doing what? Christ died for us. What one thing did you do to deserve Jesus to die on the cross for you? Just one. I'm not asking for 10. I'm not asking for a top 10. I'm just asking for one. One thing that you did to deserve Jesus dying on the cross. We're going to be here all night looking for your one thing, because it doesn't exist. And so when we look at the cross of Christ, we see God's love. When we look at the cross of Christ, we see Jesus' love. We sing that song, He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. Why did He die alone for you and me? That's how much He loves you. He went through all of that for one reason, because He loves you. That's what Galatians 2 and verse 20, that's what Paul was saying. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ is living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who did what? Who loved who? Me. It doesn't say He loved you, Katie. My Bible doesn't say that He loved you, Katie, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It doesn't say it. My Bible doesn't say that he loves Shay, doesn't say that He loved Kaylee. My Bible doesn't say that in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Kaylee's probably says that he loved Kaylee. But my Bible doesn't say in Galatians 2:20 that He loved Kaylee. You know what my Bible says who He loved in Galatians 2 and verse 20? He loved me. And He gave Himself for me. So you got to get your own Bible. You can't have my Bible in Galatians 2:20. That's mine. You got to get your own Bible. And when you get your own Bible, guess what you find out? He loved you too. And that's why we've got to be a faithful Christian. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, real quick. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, we got loads of time. This is cool. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look in verse 14. Second Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ, the love of Christ does something. What does it do? Compels. Anybody got a different word? Controls. Constrains. Anybody got, I think those are the main three words. Urges. The love of Christ compels us. It constrains us. It controls us. What does that mean? The love of Christ compels us because here's what we know. Here's what we've figured out. Here's what we've judged. That if one died for all, then all died. And he died for who? He died for everybody. Did Jesus die for the worst criminals? Did Jesus die for mass murderers? Did Jesus die for Saddam Hussein? Did Jesus die for Osama bin Laden and Adolf Hitler? And did he die for all those people too? Did Jesus die for Pilate? Did Jesus die for Herod? Did Jesus die for Nero? Did Jesus die for the guys who nailed his hands to the tree? He died for them too. What does the love of Christ do? It compels us. It moves us. And what we're talking about tonight, what does it do? It compels me to be a faithful Christian. And this point has nothing to do with what I get out of it. And it has everything to do with how can I show him how much I love him. He's shown me how much he loves me. He's shown it in a very vivid way. When we look at the blood of Jesus being shed for us, in a very vivid way, he poured out his love for us. How do I show him my love in return? Is living a faithful Christian life one way that I do that? When I say, I have been crucified with Christ. What does that say? He's more important than me. What he wants is more important than what I want. Therefore, I'm going to present my body as a living sacrifice to him because I love him. And when we hear this, when we get to the point as Christians where I do things as a Christian for Jesus because I want to do them rather than because I have to do them. When you get to that point, you've made significant growth as a Christian. When it's no longer I have to go to church, when it's no longer I have to do this, when it's no longer I have, but I want to do it, or I get to do it. When you move from an I have to kind of faith to an I get to kind of faith, massive growth as a Christian. When I'm able to say, this isn't about me and what I feel entitled to receive as a Christian, it's all about Christ. And to me, that's the number one reason to be a Christian, is to recognize that He's the one who makes all of that possible. All right, we've got two things. Right? I didn't skip one, right? We've got two things left on the board. Anybody have any ideas what the last two things could be? Number 5, number 10. Top reasons to be a Christian. Nobody wants to venture a guess. Scott? To obey the commandments. To obey the commandments? I think that's involved here. I think that's involved in all of these, is obeying His commandments because He's told us to be faithful. And so that's a great reason. And we could list that as a separate one to be included. All right, let me throw one at you. And this might have some overlap with number 7, but I wanted to make it a distinct one that we need to be faithful Christians so that we can enjoy God's special providence. What does that mean? Does God have some kind of special providence for people who are Christians? There's something that we call general providence, and then there's something that's called special providence. General providence is a verse like Jesus said that God sends the sun. Yes. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, where Jesus says that God sends the sun to shine on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. What does that mean? That there is general providence that God provides for everybody on this earth. That means your grass doesn't get any more water, any more rain than your neighbor's grass. Everybody's getting water for their grass, and because that's the general providence of God. But as a Christian, is there any special providence that God has given just to you because you are a Christian? Turn the book of Psalms real quick. We're going to look at a couple passages over in the book of Psalms. And I'll go ahead and put all three of these things up there in case you're trying to copy them down and we run out of time. Look over in the book of Psalms. Three things about God's providence. First thing is God takes care of His children. Is that true? Look at verse 24. Where are we? Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 24. Talking about a good man whose steps are ordered by the Lord. In verse 23, he says, though he fall, are you going to stumble? Are you going to fall? Are you going to trip as a child of God? Or is it always going to be smooth sailing? Are there going to be times when you stumble? What happens when that? He shall not be utterly cast down. Why? Because the Lord upholds him with his hand. You ever seen a parent holding a child up as they were walking? Partly because maybe that child was learning to walk and the parent was holding them up. Have you ever seen someone holding up an elderly person? Not that that would happen anywhere around here that we have any elderly people, but maybe you've seen it on TV where and everything you see on TV is real. That there was somebody who was helping an elderly person to stay up. They were upholding them. What's better than that? How about God upholding you because you're His child? David says this in verse 25, I have been young and now I am old, meaning I've experienced all sorts of things in life, but guess what? I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his descendants in need. Why? Because God takes care. God cares about His children. And while we're here, we'll go over to Psalm 34, since we're in the neighborhood. Go over to Psalm 34 and see where God protects His children. I love verse 7. Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord does what? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God, and He delivers them. Do you like that? You like that concept? That God sends one of His angels to camp around His... What does that mean? I don't know. What does He do? I don't know. What kind of protection does He provide? I don't know. I'm glad that verse is in the Bible. What sorts of things does God do? Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Aren't you glad that verse is in the Bible? To tell you that God not only takes care of His children, but God protects His children. Come to Matthew chapter 7. We looked at Matthew 6 a little while ago about not worrying. And the reason we don't need to worry is because God takes care of His children. That God provides for His children. But look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. You know this verse. Ask and it will be what? Do you believe that? Seek and what will happen? You will find. Knock and what's going to happen? Do you believe? I know you know the verse because you're quoting it back. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is somebody who takes care of His children, who provides for His children? Look at what Jesus says. Verse 8 of Matthew 7. For everyone who asks, receive. Who? For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, find. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread... What kind of a father, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Don't answer that question because you've probably known some fathers who would do something like that. But Jesus is saying, what kind of man is that who would give his son a stone? Or if his son asks for a fish, he's going to give him a serpent. If you then, in comparison, are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Guess what we have? We've got a Father in heaven who takes care of us, who provides for us, who protects us. We as his children have a special providence. Don't answer this question out loud because you might hurt somebody's feelings, okay? When your kids were growing up, did they have any friends? Just don't answer out loud. Just think in your head, because if the answer is no, it'll hurt somebody's feelings, okay? But when your kids were growing up, did they have friends? Maybe, all right? Let's play a game here. Let's assume they did, all right? We'll just play a game and assume your kids had friends. All right, so your kids have friends and your kids have their friends over and they're playing in the yard and all of this. Did you look out for the friends when they were over? Did you probably took care of the friends when they were over? Were you mindful of their friends when they were there? Were you aware that they were there and maybe even fed them and all of that? But did your children maybe have a special attention from you in a good way? See, I ask these questions. I know some of you are warped, okay? And some of you are saying, no, I don't care about my kids. I was looking out for everybody else. I know some of you, you know, are just like that. But I'm talking to the rest of you. Did your children, did you look at them differently than you looked at all of those other kids who were there? Why? Because they are yours. Does God look at everybody on this earth and provide for everybody on this earth? Yes. God sees everybody, and he provides for everybody on this earth. But does God have a special eye for his children to provide for them in a special way? That's a reason to be a faithful Christian. So that I have God's special providence and God's special eye and that he provides to me. Okay, last thing, number 10. What could be one last possible reason that we need to be a faithful Christian for life? How about this? If I can click it and get it there. How about being ready to die without being afraid of it? Is that worthwhile in being a Christian? Being ready to die without fear. Are we all going to die? Life is short, right? That's what this first statement says. Life is short, so eat dessert first. That's it, right? No, I put the other D on the screen instead of the word dessert. All right? Life is short. Death is certain. It's going to happen. Everybody is going to die. But as Christians, we look at death very differently. We should. I'll say we should. As Christians, we had better look at death differently. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, do you remember how Paul starts verse 13? When he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 that he was writing to these Christians, but he did not want them to be ignorant, he didn't want them to be unaware, and he did not want them to sorrow as others who have no hope. There were Christians whose brothers and sisters in Christ had died. Their fellow Christians had died, and they were concerned. They thought, you know, they're going to miss out on the return of Jesus. This isn't good. They're missing out. And Paul says, I don't want you to sorrow like people who don't have any hope. He's talking about people who are not Christians. So reverse that then. If people who are not Christians don't have hope when they face death, what do Christians have then? As faithful Christians, when we think about death, we ought to see death with hope. That it is not the end. That it is not the worst thing that could ever happen to us. For a faithful Christian, death is not the worst thing that can ever happen to you. Many of you would say it's the best thing that could happen to you. Why would somebody say that? Because you have reached the point that you have been living for. The world doesn't understand that. That's one of those paradoxes of Christianity. The world looks at that and says, that's just weird. Do Christians live for the day that they die? Well, you all, man, what a bunch of depressed, lousy, sorry people. All you want to do is, no, that's not what all we want to do. But when that day comes, guess what? We see it with hope. And then in the third place, and there's some overlap there with some of the passages, like 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 as we finish up tonight real quick. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I got 1 minute. Ivan, I got 1 minute. Don't take it away. When we look at death, it's not only just a thing of hope, it's a thing of victory. When we think about death, we see it as a reward. And so that's, you get down into verse 57, and that's what it's saying. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. The context of this is death and the resurrection of the body, and how God gives us the final reward, the final victory. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Do you believe that? Do you live that way? To live on this earth, I'm living for Christ. But if I die, it's gain. Two verses later in Philippians 1, verse 23, he said, to be with Christ is gain. Very far better than anything this world has to offer. If we live with the mindset that dying, going to be with Christ, is very far better than what's here, that's the life of a faithful Christian. Why do I want to be a faithful Christian? I want to be a faithful Christian so that whenever that moment of death comes, by the way, have you all scheduled your that moment of death yet? Do you know when that's coming? You got it marked on your calendar? Some of you are crazy and you might have it. I don't know. But we don't know, right? It's going to happen, but we don't know when. What does that mean? We've always got to be ready for it. Which means I've always got to be a faithful Christian, ready for that day to face it with hope as a day of victory. Thank you all very much for your good attention. I know we ran through some of this, but I hope this is helpful for us. I think this has been a beneficial study for all of us.